Just a warm welcome to those who are joining us on YouTube. This morning, Tom Mawson is with us, and he'll be bringing the Lord's Word in a few minutes after we had the Bible reading. And I'm going to ask Mary now if she would bring us the Lord's Word from Matthew 7.
The reading is taken from Matthew chapter 7. Starting at verse 12, Matthew chapter 7. So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate, and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes, or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit you will recognize them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evil doers. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. Amen.
Thank you, Mary, the Debenhams. And they're going to sing probably what is, I think, I would guess, on most people's top five hymns, I think most people would have this one in it. When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. And you have got the words sent to you, but I hardly think you'll need them. And I'll now hand over to the Debenhams.
The world.
Thank you, Jess and Courtney. Really well done. And thank you for leading us through that this morning. Tom is now going to come and bring us a message. Tom, if you unmute yourself, I'm going to just have a little chat. How have you been coping? Have you been working? Have you been skiving for 3 months? How's it been?
I've been working from home. I'm a teacher, for those of you that don't know. I've been setting work at home. And in the last couple of weeks, we've started to go in for some year groups and still setting some at home. I've been blessed in many ways with lots of time to spend with my family. So I can't complain too much. I know that there's many people who have suffered and struggled in many more ways than me. So, yeah.
Well, I'm glad you had a good time. Anyway, it's not been easy, I'm sure. So, but thank you for coming this morning, and I'm sure the Lord will speak to us through you. And as I said, we're very pleased to have you. I'm going to hand over now to you. Thank you.
Thank you. Can I? Yeah. I obviously there have been moments where I haven't been thoroughly enjoying lockdown, but I feel that my experience has probably been easier than some, and I do empathise with those who haven't had such an experience. I just look forward to the day when we can all meet in church, I think, is the thing that I'm missing the most at the moment. I don't know how everyone feels. Before I start, I'd like to pray, and then we are going to look into some of those verses that we read a few moments ago. Father God, I just thank you that we are all here this morning. I thank you that we are together in this way. Lord, I thank you that you provide this technology so that we can still meet as best as we can. And Lord, we look forward to the day when we can meet together in church, when we can sing together, when we can read your word together. Lord, I just pray now, though, that you will open our hearts, open our ears to your word. And I just pray that you'll really speak to each and every one of us, challenge us and convict us of anything that needs to change, I pray. And Lord, may it be your words that are said in your great name. Amen. I, in order to save you from having my children in the background, their noise and faces, which would inevitably appear in front of the camera, I have snuck into our deacon's vestry at church. But the byproduct is that I have a gallery of our previous pastors who are all slightly intimidating, looking over me on my shoulder. So I'll make sure that I attempt to say everything correctly at least, or I feel the disapproval from them before anything else. We're going to look into these some of these verses from Matthew chapter 7, particularly the passage between verse 15 and 23. And they are quite challenging words. They come at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus has laid out various rules for living, various suggestions for ways of life. He's taught us to pray in chapter 6 and loving enemies and all sorts of other things. And then we come to this passage that was read to us, where we are presented with four different choices. The narrow gate or the wide gate, one leading to life, one leading to destruction. True and false prophets, true and false disciples, and also that parable of the wise and foolish builders. All four sections lead to a decision. Which path will you take? Who will you listen to? What will you build your life upon? And how will you be wise? And as I said, this morning's message, I believe, is a challenging one. It will speak to me far more than anyone else, I'm sure. And it is not directed at anyone at all. So I'd like to start with verse 15. Which says, watch out for false prophets. And as I said, we are not directing this, or I am not anyway, directing this at anyone in particular. But today we have such a vast amount of material that we can read that purports to be from God. We can go on the internet and read blogs, tweets, long passages, short ideas. All sorts of things where people are attempting to proclaim God's message. We can listen to things. But we have to be so careful what we listen to, because we are warned here by Christ about false prophets. People who assume to speak God's word, but do it falsely. I love it when you go to McDonald's in general, but I also like it when you order a hot apple pie. They're my favourite thing to order, but the best thing I think about them is that on the packaging, after ordering a hot apple pie, it says to you, be careful, the contents here is hot. You get the same on takeaway coffees and all sorts. There are some seemingly ridiculous warnings in life. I read of one that came with a drill, just a normal drill, that said, be careful, this isn't intended for dentistry. If you attempt to use a normal drill for dentistry, you probably haven't read the warnings anyway, have you? But Jesus gave this warning here because he knew it was serious. He knew that there were serious implications to ignoring it. There would be serious consequences. Jesus knew that false prophets had existed in the past, and we can read of Jeremiah's dealings with them. He knew that they were existing at that time. There were people who, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, who were speaking words about him, about Jesus, that weren't true. And he knew that in the future there would be false prophets too. In Matthew 24 and verse 24, and I'm using the NIV, I hope you can forgive me. Matthew 24 and verse 24, Jesus says these words just before he ascends, I think, or it was just before he dies actually on the cross, sorry. For false messiahs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you in advance. Jesus, twice or there again, warned his followers that people would come to deceive, to lead people away. And the trouble is that we don't know what these false prophets would look like. As we read in verse 15, they come to you in sheep's clothing. The imagery there, so often we think of the church as being, as Jesus as being our shepherd and we his sheep. These false prophets will try and come into the church looking like one of the flock, looking like one of the church. They may use the right language. They may at least at first act how we would expect. They may not speak things which are clearly and obviously untrue, at least at first. Or maybe they would hide their untruths behind complicated religious language. And that comes as a warning to us that we won't necessarily instantly recognise those who are bringing us messages, those who are giving us messages that are false. And it's a warning to us to be so discerning and to be so careful as to what we listen to. So what would these false prophets want? Well, if we carry on in verse 15, we read, they come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. Wolves, which we don't see too many of in the UK, were the natural enemy of the sheep. And if a wolf had got in with a flock of sheep in Palestine, there would have been carnage around. The shepherd would have been at all times looking out for such a predator. If you can imagine a wolf somehow dressing up in a snazzy woolly jumper to look like a sheep, he would have been able to sneak in and then wreak havoc. The wolf that looks like a sheep may be the most dangerous. And these wolves that come into the church, looking to all extents and purposes like someone who should be listened to, come to devour the church in some way, to lead people away from that narrow path that we should be attempting to follow. They may come and wish to change Christians' views, at least, for their own benefit. They may have some sort of cause that they wish to champion. They may want, they may be seeking power or fame or riches. But they want us to follow them, to listen to them. And they want us to use their supposed inspiration to gain our following. And this isn't a new problem. We read of Paul in Acts and chapter 20, verse 29. Acts chapter 20 and verse 29. Paul warns the leaders of the Ephesian church. He says, I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. Paul's saying that there would be people come in to lead others away. What a challenge to us to be so discerning of what we listen to. Well, what do they teach? I've lost Matthew, sorry. There we go. What do they teach? Well, this passage doesn't tell us exactly, but it does say in verse 17 that every good tree bears good fruit and a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. The mark of a healthy tree is the healthy fruit it produces. A sick, diseased tree wouldn't bear good fruit. As people, if we are not speaking God's love, if we are not filled with God's love before we try and speak his messages, then we cannot speak the whole truth. In Matthew chapter 12 and verse 35, Jesus says this, a good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him, but an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in them. Our mouths speak what is on our heart. And if a false prophet is not full of God's love and trust in him, then they are unable to preach the love that God would have them preach. They are unable to preach his truthful words. Sometimes this may be obvious. Sometimes we may hear things that are clearly untrue. And as I say, this could be on the internet, it could be in books, it could be in magazines, anywhere. We can hear things that are clearly untrue. But I don't know that this passage is necessarily talking about those clear untruths that are so obvious, but the ones that we need to watch out for. When I was in high school, we were made once a year to play rugby in PE, and I wasn't built for rugby. I was small and scrawny, and there was a boy in my form who was the exact opposite of me. He was tall and particularly strong, and I remember one day being put against him where he had to run this way and I had to run that way, but we had to stay in our lane. And I thought to myself, there is no way I'm ever going to beat this chap. If he runs into me, I will be flat and probably weeping because I cried a lot. But anyway, I decided that the best thing for me to do would be to just nudge him slowly towards the side. I couldn't hope to stop him, but I could hope to lead him over the cone. I still don't think it worked, but it seemed like a good plan at the time. But these people, these prophets, these false prophets who seek to lead us away won't necessarily be obvious, but they will be like I was to him, partially, trying to nudge us away from that narrow path that we read about, trying to nudge us away from God's plan, from God's will for our lives. Pushing gently, it may be that they may look easier to get into heaven. They may preach that all Christ is the only. They may seek to broaden that path that we must walk along. They may seek to make it our lives easier. They may seek to make it look. I've just been told my internet connection's unstable and everyone has frozen and I've panicked a little bit. Can anyone hear me at all? Yes, there's a thumbs up. I'll carry on. Thank you. Sorry. They may seek to make that path look easier to follow. It may be that they make much of what God offers, but talk little of the sacrifices that we should make. And maybe talk of a God of destruction is forgotten entirely. A false prophet would seek to make their message sound appealing, and actually it's there to lead us away from Christ's true will, Christ's true plan for us. Clearly no accident that Christ decided to warn his people against false prophets just after he has laid out the ways that we should live in the Sermon on the Mount. How do we recognize them? Well, verse 16 tells us, by their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? I'm not particularly a wonderful gardener, but I know not to go to a thorn and expect to get some grapes. I know not to go to a holly tree and expect to get apples. The fruit, the way these people live their lives, may be a way for us to recognize them. Christ uses different language. He seems to say that a sheep could possibly be confused for a wolf. I've got that the wrong way around. A wolf could be confused for a sheep. But there's no way to disguise a tree for that long. If I stuck some apples on a tree in my garden, eventually they would rot and fall off. So we may identify a false prophet, a false teacher by their teaching. Everything that we hear should agree with Scripture. Yes, the things we hear may not directly be mentioned in Scripture, but as soon as something contradicts Scripture, clearly it is against God's will. But we may also identify them by their lives. Earlier we talked about the fruit of the Spirit. If someone is coming to us and telling us that they have God's word on their heart, but in no way in their life do they attempt to show joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness or self-control, then can we truly trust that they are speaking God's word? Yes, we all mess up, and we shouldn't put our preachers on such a high pedestal that we expect too much of them. But there should surely at least be an attempt to live the way that Christ would have them live. How do these people act when we disagree? Are they happy to join in a healthy debate, or are they easily angered? As I say, none of us are perfect. J.C. Ryle, who was a bishop in Liverpool and I believe a vicar at Stradbroke at one point, said that sound doctrine and holy living are the marks of a true prophet. And there's a stark warning at the end of this passage for a false prophet as well. Verse 19 says, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Stern words here given to those who try and use false messages to lead God's people away, possibly for their own gain, possibly for their own fame or power. Stern words that they will be cut down and thrown into the fire. So there is a warning to us that we should be discerning of what we listen to, of what we take in as Christians. The second piece that I would like to look at is those next three verses, which in my Bible is entitled True and False Disciples. I think it's different in other translations. But these next three verses contain an even starker warning. They contain these words, I never knew you. And the warning that's contained within these verses is that there are some people, not all, and we'll discuss that in a second, some people who live their lives thinking that they are on the way to salvation, when in fact they are on a path that leads to that broad gate, the one that leads to destruction. If you hear those two notes in the Jaws film, I'm not going to try and sing them because I'll get them entirely wrong, but those two notes just before the attack, you know the dread that fills you. And if I was swimming in the ocean and heard those two sounds, I think I would panic quite quickly. All sorts of things instill fear in us. But for me at least, those words, I never knew you, ringing in my ears. Well, that fills me with even more fear than anything else. But I don't want this morning to cause undue panic. Verse 21 begins with not everyone. Jesus doesn't say here that he's talking to lots of people. He doesn't say this is a big group. He doesn't say everyone. He says not everyone, implying that some people need to listen up. But actually, for some of us, for most of us maybe, we can rest assured in our salvation. What does it mean to be saved? Well, as the Philippian jailer was told, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. To be saved, to be on that narrow way, to be heading towards that narrow gate that leads to eternal life, all we need to do is trust in Jesus. But there are still some people who just don't get that message. And to those people, Jesus speaks, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven." Why might people say, call Jesus Lord, but not be on a path that leads to eternal life? Well, it may be that they only say it because they feel they should. It may be that they only go to church, that they only sing, they only study scripture because they feel it's the thing they ought to do. It may be to appease family members. But actually, we need to do everything we're doing for the Lord and for His glory and not just to make someone else happy. It may be some sense of duty, or it may be that we feel that by doing those things we are somehow earning our salvation, which is simply not possible. It may be that some people proclaim Jesus as Lord because they see something to gain from it, as we looked at those false prophets earlier on. And it may be actually that throughout life there are people who have never called Jesus Lord, but we know that one day they will. We know that one day every knee will bow to Him. But it may be that those people have left it just too late. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 32, "Whoever acknowledges me before others, I will acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before others, I will disown before my Father in heaven." While we are here on this earth, we must acknowledge Christ. If we disown Him, He will one day disown us. So not everyone who says to Jesus, "Lord, Lord," will enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, pointing to those two paths we read about in verse 13 and 14. That some will enter heaven through that narrow gate to a glorious eternity. But some, as verse 13 says, are on the road that leads to destruction. Who will be admitted to heaven? Well, if we carry on with verse 21. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." And here we come to a verse that's quite easy to get a little bit stuck on, actually. It's very easy to think about faith and the things we do and get in a bit of a muddle. It's easy to imply that we must do certain things to get in heaven, but that is not true. The only thing we can do is trust in Jesus. Trust in the sacrifice that He did on the cross, and through that we are allowed into heaven. But if we are truly trusting in Jesus as our Lord, as our Saviour, should we not seek to do His will as well? Otherwise, I would claim that we probably just don't understand. Because we have faith in Christ, we should attempt to work for Christ as well. We should attempt to live our lives in a way that is pleasing to God. We won't succeed all the time, but we should attempt it. We shouldn't have faith in God because of how we live our life, but we should live our life in a way that shows we have faith in God. James says, doesn't he, in James chapter 2 and verse 18, "Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds." Verse 22 then goes on to say, "Many will say to me on that day when we meet with Christ, that day, as Romans chapter 14 tells us, that every knee will bow and every tongue will acknowledge Christ before God, that day of judgment." Jesus says that many people will say to Him on that day, "Did we not prophesy in your name and drive out demons and in your name perform many miracles?" We continue in verse 22 there. We suddenly come to these people that seem to be pleading to be allowed into heaven, looking back and realizing actually they haven't trusted in Christ for their salvation. And here they go on to say, "Look, we did all these things. Surely you can let us in." A bit like someone trying to get into a concert, realizing that their ticket was a forgery. A bit like someone trying to get in somewhere where they weren't invited, pleading with the people on the door to let them in. Jesus here uses the examples of prophesying and driving out demons and performing miracles, but for us, it could be something different. It could be that we meet there and we say, I've played the organ in church twice every Sunday for 72 years, and I've listened to thousands of sermons, and I make a wonderful cup of tea on the second Sunday of the month. But those things are great, but not if they're done for the wrong reasons. The people said, did we not do this? They gave no glory to God at all. I'm not saying to stop playing instruments or stop making cups of tea, by the way, at all. But those things should be as a result of our faith. They shouldn't give us faith. Christ here giving us a very stern warning to make sure that we are truly trusting him and not the things that we have done. Verse 23 goes on to say, and then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. And I pray that no one listening this morning will ever hear those words. I pray that everyone here will be trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ for their salvation. So what does this mean for us? Well, firstly, I'd like to turn to 2 Corinthians and chapter 13 as I finish. 2 Corinthians and chapter 13, if I can find it in my Bible, sorry. 2 Corinthians and chapter 13 and verse 5 says this, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Look at your lives. Are you doing the things you do because you feel you have to? Because you feel someone else wants you to? Or do you live your life because you feel that's the way that Christ would have you live? Are you truly trusting in him for your salvation and not the things that you do? We must look at our lives. We must look at everything we do and check we are doing it for the Lord. But most importantly, we must check that we are trusting in him for our salvation. But secondly, we should also be assured of our salvation. Even when we mess up, even when we go our own way, if we have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we can know that we are going to heaven. And finally, going back to the start of this message, as Christians, we should so carefully watch where we get all our teaching from. Make sure the Bible can back up anything that we hear. Make sure our views can be backed up by Scripture. And if we get confused, if we get lost, well, we can seek God's help, can't we? We can pray to him for wisdom, for guidance in so many ways. That's everything from me. I'm going to pray and then hand back over, I believe, to Peter. Thank you for having me this morning. Thank you for sticking with me. I'll pray. Father God, I just thank you for your word. And I thank you that through you we can have a great and free salvation. Lord, help us to look at our lives and check that we are doing everything we do for you and your glory and not for our own. And Lord, help us to be wise. Help us to be discerning. Help us to know where we should get our wisdom from, Lord. It should only come from you. Lord, I just pray that you'll be with us this week ahead, that you will just guard us from the devil's schemes, that you will just help us to follow you in all we do. In your great name, amen.
Let us come to prayer. My dear Lord and Heavenly Father, we do thank you for what we've heard this morning. And we just pray that we would be conscious that we do need to be always centered on your word. Your word tells us that there is this broad road that leads to destruction, and all of us were on it. And we were all facing destruction, and yet we had to leave it and move on to that narrow way. And we ask that you'd help us to walk on that narrow way and keep on it and seek to be led and guided by you. We do pray for those this morning who've never taken that step and left that broad road onto the narrow road. And we just ask that as they've heard what's been said, that your Holy Spirit will convince them of their need of a Saviour, and that there'll be sinners rejoicing, not just in heaven, but here also. So be with us, keep us safe. We do pray, as Jean did, for the church at Laxfield and for Tom and his father. And we just pray that this might be an area where there is signs of your hand at work. We ask now that you dismiss us with your love. In Jesus' name, amen.